Good evening, brothers and sisters. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My spirit has already been refreshed. Just being with you here the short time that I've been here. I recognize many of you. I know some of you by name, but I want to bless you for your desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The evidence that you're here, the fact that you're here is evidence that you want to grow in your knowledge of God. I invite you this evening for an introductory message, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. When I was a young man, I grew up in a, you could call it a confused religious setting. Looking back on it, I see so many blessings that came to me in spite of the things that maybe weren't as they ought to be. But we went to church on occasion at various different churches. We did not have a church home. My father will turn 84 next month. My mom just turned 80 last month. And they have never been a part of a church. And it's one of the burdens that I carry in my heart. I continually pray for them. I would invite you to join in praying for my mother and my father. It just has such a reality to me that they're running out of time. So pray with me. There's many people to pray for. I understand that. But it's just a burden I carry with me all the time. I see my mom and dad today at a funeral, and so it's especially close to my heart. My father's sister, Esther, passed away. And so we were together with a large group of people. I think it was around 400, 450 people there today. And, you know, funerals are good. It's a good thing to go to a funeral. Is that right? Better to go to a funeral than to a birthday party. Is that right? Why is that? Because the living do what with it? They lay it to heart. It changes the living. So the possibility is that there are dead people walking around at a funeral. Is that correct? And they don't change. By being at a funeral, nothing changes in their life. They're still dead. They come dead, they leave dead. And we have the possibility that the person who's lying in the casket is not actually dead, just their body laying there. God is the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're living. He's the God of my Aunt Esther. She's alive. It was just her body that appeared to be dead. It's in a state of sleep, awaiting for the call of Jesus. And so are you dead or are you alive? I mean, this is the most important thing that we need to come to grips with. In the conversations that we have in the book of Job, Job asks this really important question. He says, if a man dies, will he what? Will he live again? And you know, the reality is that every person sitting here tonight has this burning desire to have questions answered, some really important questions, some really deep questions. So if I die, is it really a fact that I will live again? That it's not the end of my existence? And then I think it's Job's friend, Bildad, he asked another really, really important question. He said, how is it that man can be justified before God? Because, you know, if you're going to live beyond this life, it's really important that you know how you can appear before God. And he says, how is it that a man can be justified before God? Man that is born a woman, how is it that he can be washed? And if you're sitting here tonight, that's a really important question for you to ask yourself. And do you know the answer to that question? And then Job makes this statement. He says, I believe, I am persuaded. This is what I know. This is what I know, that my Redeemer, that after my soul leaves this body of skin and worms have eaten this body, I believe that I will see my Redeemer in the flesh, that he will stand on earth in the latter days, and I will see my Redeemer. I don't got the exact words there, but you know what he said. It was words of conviction, words of faith. I know. I have the answers to the burning questions of life. Will a man live again after he's gone? And the answer is yes. How can I prepare for that? And we come to this passage of Scripture in 1 John, and One of the things that happened to me as a young man, when I was 11 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord and didn't really have a discipleship, a structure about me to help me to grow and mature and understand. And so concepts like faith were just words that I had no ability to wrap my mind around. What is faith? And so I attended as a young man. I started reading the scriptures intensely when I was in my early teens. And John just spoke to me so much, the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John particularly, some people say, you know, John sounds like an old man, keeps repeating himself over and over in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I said, you know, he was a father to me. As a young man, he was a father to me. He spoke to my heart. And if you don't get anything else tonight out of the sharing of this passage, hear what John says as an older man speaking to you. He says, the purpose that I have written this is so that you might can live with a genuine assurance that yes, it is true that a man will live again. And yes, it is true that your days on earth are very short and they're very fleeting. And yes, it is true that a man can be washed and he can live with conviction, with confidence in time, and he can face his Redeemer when his time is up here with confidence and with joy. He can live that way. But there are conditions. And John makes those conditions very, very clear in his writings. And we don't have time to go into all that tonight. But I just want to go through this chapter and perhaps talk as, yeah, me too. I'm getting to be an older man now. And I think sometimes that I need to take heed to some brothers that tell me, John, you talk over our heads. You need to speak in a way that young people that are in their early teens can understand and maybe not forget that when you were a teenager that you struggled so intensely to understand these things. And so maybe for you, those of you who are older, you might think my message tonight's a bit childish or a bit simple. But John brings us back to this reality that Jesus Christ is the foundation to life eternal. And we, throughout Scripture, we have this concept that the stone that was hewn out of a mountain is, for those of you who are builders, you understand this, that the stone that was hewn out of a mountain without hands, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, is like a monolithic slab. How many of you know what a monolithic slab is? You pour a concrete slab, some of you in construction, and it is the footer, it's the whole thing, it's everything, and you're very careful to get that very square. It's because everything is measured off of the outer circumference of that. And the scripture gives that indication that we need to always make sure that we're building very carefully, very, very carefully. Take heed how you build. Very, very carefully on Jesus Christ. That you're not becoming casual or careless in pulling your measurements from his character, who he is. Because that's what defines that. So that's in a nutshell, that's my burden tonight. And I was praying and asking the Lord for some direction for my time of sharing here at these meetings and for the other brothers here who were sharing. And I just, I can't find my brochure right now, but in the front of the brochure that I got, the invitation, it talked about the desire that we might be men of strength, men who understand what true faith is, something to that extent. And I just was really blessed by that. Because I believe that in our day, if there's ever a time when we need to talk about what authentic faith is, it's in our day. There's a lot of faith around, brothers and sisters. But what is authentic faith, and what does authentic faith actually look like? What kind of faith is it that actually washes a man, prepares him for that moment when he stands before God and gives an account for the deeds done in the body? And so, for me, it's helpful to think about faith in two ways. One is personal faith, and the other is the object of our faith, the foundation of our faith. To keep those two separate in our minds, it's just helpful for me to think about that. And so what is the elements of authentic faith is what I've titled my thoughts here for tonight. The elements of authentic faith. Or you might say the marks of authentic faith, or the aspects of authentic faith. And so we think about the aspects of the faith. We also want to think about the focus, our responsibility, our personal faith, to focus our faith on the object of our faith. Because at the end of the day, here's a truth that has stuck with me for many years, and that is this, that the object of your faith determines the validity of your faith. If you want to have an authentic faith, a real faith, a saving faith, then take great heed. What is the object of your faith? What is the focus of your life, your heart? It's the most important thing about you. Is it Jesus Christ? And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul calls us to here in this passage. I'm going to just read verse 1 in chapter 5. In fact, let's read verse 1 together as a congregation. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let's pray. Father, our Father, we come to you this evening. And we just ask, Father, that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that your word would wash our hearts, that you would wash us clean, that you would move within our hearts and create within us a deeper, more passionate focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just open up our hearts to see the beauty of our salvation and to fear, Father, lest we allow anything to draw us away from wanting to know you with everything that is within us. Give us a renewed passion to know you and to walk with you and to surrender our lives to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what I want to point out here in this very first part of this very first verse is this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now right there you have exactly the premise for our thoughts here tonight. He that believeth, what is that? Is that personal faith? He that believeth. That's personal faith. He that believes, he that trusts. And that trust, your personal trust, has an object. And what is that object? It is Jesus Christ. And now, the idea of trusting, of believing, that the writer has in mind is total abandonment to it. And we need to understand that. And so I brought a chair up here. Just to illustrate this, this is a chair. It's a folding chair, as you know. It's a gray folding chair, and I like the color. I like the chair. I think the manufacturer had all of our good in mind when he built it. I think it's strong. I think it could hold me. I believe that. I mean, I embrace this chair as a good chair. It's a good buy. I don't know what you paid for it, but I'm sure it was a good buy. There's a lot of things about this chair that are really outstanding, and I like it, and I believe it would hold me. I believe it would. I believe if I sat on that, I believe it would hold me. But the way we often approach our Christian life is our foundation is we're not quite sure about this. Someone told me one time, they gave the heart to the Lord. They're like, I'm going to give it a try. You're going to give it a try? What we need to understand about faith, and Jesus makes this very clear to his disciples, does he not? I want you to count the cost. I don't want you just to say, I'm going to give this thing a try. I want you to walk away from the boat and the nets, from your father, the business, everything. I mean, I want all of you, all of you. I want you with abandonment. And we approach this whole thing with, okay, I believe. But what is the evidence that we believe? If you have not cast yourself entirely with abandonment upon Jesus Christ, at some point in your life, you're going to face struggles in your life, and you're going to begin to lose your confidence that has great recompense of reward. You're going to begin to lose your confidence. And many of us, so many times, in dealing with people who are struggling in their life and struggling in their relationships and struggling in their marriages and struggling in their churches, they're approaching faith a little bit like this, you know? I'm committed. I like this. I believe it would hold me. And what God wants us to do is just, I believe, I'm here, I'm yours. I totally believe that you would support me. I can put my entire life, my entire weight down on you, this foundation, Jesus Christ, and I am never going to look back. He has no delight in the soul that draws back. And all of a sudden, oh, I'm not sure. It feels like it's giving away as soon as we face some problems in life. He's calling us to place our personal faith on that foundation that he has so graciously provided. Can it be that we have an interest in the Savior's blood? To be amazed, to never lose that amazement, that we have received this invitation to come and to build our lives upon this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look through this, as we go down through this a little bit, I want you to think about the fact that the faith, the Christian life, the Christian faith, authentic faith, has disciplines. Is that right? There's disciplines to living in an authentic faith. Very, very clear disciplines. And a lot of those disciplines are spelled out here in this passage as well as throughout Scripture. And so we just read here that everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. And that's talking about this relationship that happens within the body of Christ. And so John is automatically, immediately, or sooner, assuming that if you love God, there's one thing that's going to happen, and that is that you're going to be in close koinonia with his people. There's going to be this love relationship happening between you and his people as a result of your love for God. And let's just go ahead and read verse 2 there. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And we talked about the disciplines of authentic faith. One of the disciplines of authentic faith would be, what did we just read about? Love. Is that right? Is that right? We all agree with that. Let's say love together. Love. And write that down. This is a discipline of authentic Christian faith. Now let me ask you this. Is there a difference between the first commandment and the second commandment and being a discipline? First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Your entire self. You put it in. It's a discipline. Is that a discipline? Is that something you have to call your heart back and stir your heart up and stir your heart up and stir your heart up over and over and over again? And then we come to the second commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself. I want to ask you a question. Is that a discipline or is that a fruit of the Spirit? Is that a result of your love for God? I'm just asking. I've never read this anywhere, but it's something I believe in my heart. It's something I believe deeply in my heart. That the second commandment is a fruit of being disciplined in the first commandment. I want you to think about that. Because of all the relationship problems that I'm seeing in our Anabaptist churches, churches falling apart. Just recently, leaders in the church, all the leaders, just handed in their resignation and walked away. It's a heartbreak. And the Bible, from what I read in the Bible, what I understand in the Bible is this, is that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Shema of Israel, there's one God, and you give him everything. You abandon yourself to him. Is a discipline that we are called to walk in and to call our hearts to every day we get up. We recommit ourselves to walk in this discipline every day and every day and every day. And out of that discipline, out of that walk with God, the Spirit works within our hearts, a love for our brothers. I don't have to try to love my brothers. I just found this out through experience, that I don't have to work hard at loving my brothers when I'm walking with God. When I'm recognizing the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness I need from him every day, and I'm just rejoicing in that, it is so easy for me to extend that same grace and forgiveness and mercy to those that I'm walking with. It just happens. It's like, oh, brother, a brother asked me the other day to forgive him for something. Oh, brother, I already did. It's done. It's taken care of. I mean, I was just thinking about how wonderful it is to have a God who forgives me. It's a fruit. It's a flow. It flows out of our heart as a result of the discipline to love our God. Think about that. Help me if I'm wrong, but think about that. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not grievous. Is obedience a discipline that we call our hearts to? And the answer is yes, it is. But if we discipline our hearts in love for God, guess what? The discipline to be obedient is not difficult. It's a joy. It's a fruit of walking with Jesus, and it's a fruit of the Spirit working in your lives, bringing us to a brokenness. Broken people do not struggle with obedience. Do you know that? That's the truth. It's just not hard for broken people to be obedient. And so Jesus, he said it this way. He said, you know, there's soil out there, and it all pretty much looks like a nice field ready to seed. And we have this area here that is kind of like hard. And so when the sower sows the seed, it doesn't go into the ground. It don't penetrate because it's so hard, because of tragedy in their lives. Your life, my life. Life is about faith and tragedy. It's about experiencing tragedy and having faith to walk through that tragedy with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can let tragedy create hard places in our lives where the seed cannot penetrate. And that was the first part that he talked about was the pathway. Remember that? And then what was the next one he talked about? You hear the word of God, the preacher preaches the word, he sows the good seed, it's good seed, and it springs up with joy, right? It starts to grow and puts down roots. But what happens? What's the problem? Underneath of the soil, I believe, where no one sees it, there is unbrokenness. We still want to be in control of our lives. We don't fully trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Or there's sin in our lives that is not letting the roots go deep. There's something going on under the surface. And you can be in church, you can look good to everybody, and we think that's really important. That's not so important. What's really important is there stony soil under your faith that keeps you from really growing and bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit? That's what's really important. Jesus says we have to stop and think about what's happening under the soil of our lives, in our hearts. What's keeping this plant from putting on fruit and growing? Why is it that as soon as hardship, tragedy comes in our lives, that we start to wither and die? And the next is a plant that grows and prospers for just a bit, but then suddenly just the busyness of life, the cares of life, the responsibilities of making a living, or the world comes in and chokes out, and you can't put down roots. And then there is, of course, that plant that just keeps growing. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that puts down deep roots. Why? Because you're serving God with abandonment. There's no hidden sin in their life that they're trying to hide from anybody else. It's not that they're perfect. It's not that they don't make mistakes. It's not that there's no faults and shortcomings in their life, but they're honest. An honest and a good heart that confesses our sins, and we ask for prayer when we have failures in our lives. We long with our entire being. Our greatest passion is for one thing. And that is that Jesus might be honored in our lives, that the character of Jesus might be duplicated in our life, that the radiance of his character might in a measure radiate from our lives. That becomes our greatest passion, our greatest longing. His commandments are not grievous to those that are broken. Do we need brokenness in our lives? We need brokenness in our lives that the commands of God might be a joy to us, that our obedience might be a joy. Verse 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, everyone together, faith. It is our faith that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It has everything to do with where your confidence is. Are you absolutely confident that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? And if you are, how does that, explain to me, how does that help you overcome the world? Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? And how is it that your faith helps you, makes you, enables you to overcome the world? One of the things that we see here is that an authentic Christian faith will separate you from the world. And is that a message that we need to have dear to our hearts in this day in which we live? It's incredible. I mean, there is, we live in a day, and this burden, I just want to share with you, brothers, I have this incredible burden on my heart. I don't know how to put words to it. I just don't. I was sharing with one of the brothers here that today I was at a funeral, and I come with a heaviness. I just have to admit that. I come with a heaviness. I had an aunt who was a child of God. She had a deep faith in God. She lived a very godly, consistent, separated life and prayed earnestly. And yet some of her children made some really bad choices, and many of her grandchildren have made. I mean, I told a brother here, I thought it took three generations for you to go from being separated unto the Lord to absorbed into society. And I've seen it happen one generation with some of those children. It's just hard. It's hard. And I come to you with a burden in my heart. And here's why. Because I have a responsibility as a minister of the gospel. I have a responsibility as a shepherd of a flock. And it, sometimes it feels like you're in front of a train that you cannot stop. My heart resonates with Jude when he says, you know, I sat down and I was going to write. I was going to write about the common salvation. But it was needful for me that I write to you that you, what? Everyone together, earnestly contend for the faith. That's the day in which we live. The day when we're called to earnestly contend for the faith. And an authentic faith calls our hearts to abandonment to Christ. Total abandonment to Christ. And somewhere along the way, we've lost that message. And we can keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And just let me, bear with me a little bit here. What I was trying to explain to you from my concept, my way of thinking, as I understand the scriptures, is that Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church, he is the truth, he's the way, he's the life, he's the door. Right in the center of this foundation that God has provided, where has he planted that foundation? The last revelation, the fullest revelation at this point of Jesus Christ happened when Jesus came to earth. That was God's gift. When the fullness of time had come, he had in many ways in the past, in various ways, through the prophets and various other ways, spoken and a revelation of his character. But when Jesus came to earth, Jesus makes it very clear. John the Baptist gave witness to this. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's within your grasp. Jesus says, you know what? The time is here. Repent and believe the gospel. And so the gospel message is all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross and in the resurrection and in his ascension. That's the gospel message. All that is ours in Christ Jesus, being made right with God so that we can have this intimate relationship with him, have a clear conscience, have confidence in the day of judgment. That's all in that. Where's God building this church at? I mean, is his greatest goal to save you so you can go to heaven when you die? Or does he have a plan happening here on earth? Does he have a work here on earth that he wants to do? And what is he wanting to do on earth? He's wanting to reveal his holy character to a lost and dying world. Is that right? So this whole world here lies in wickedness. Is that correct? That's what John tells us here a little later in this chapter. This whole world lies in wickedness. It's under the control of the enemy of our soul. And God chooses to do a church outreach right there. Probably not where you would choose to do a church outreach. But God did. It is amazing. It is amazing. And so God in heaven reaches down into earth and he sends his son, his only son, his special son, his precious son, worth more than the entire world. He came and gave his life so that you, born in a wicked world with a wicked heart that's so wicked you don't even know how wicked your heart is, could have an opportunity to place your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we've been reading about is this, is that when you give your heart to the Lord, and you don't understand how deep your commitment is, perhaps, particularly as young people, we don't understand that, but we grow in our understanding of that. And that's part of why we do meetings like this. And so we can grow in understanding how deep that commitment is that we're making. This is a sacred invitation to enter in to a sacred covenant with a holy God. And somehow, somewhere along the way, we tend to just become a little bit callous to that reality. And this is about renewing that awareness in our hearts that this is really serious. This is not just life or death. This is eternal life or eternal death. And we really got to wrestle with this. Alone in your prayer closet, you need to wrestle with this until you're absolutely, absolutely sure that you've counted the cost and that you're all in. There's absolutely nothing. I remember a friend of mine took, and this is probably near to my heart right now because we have a man from our community that's been coming to our church faithfully for the last year and a half, and he was just diagnosed 3 weeks ago with stage 4 cancer in esophagus. And anyway, a friend of mine took one of his friends that was dying from cancer to Mexico for cancer treatment, for consultation. And they said, yeah, we can help you. We can help you, but here's some things you're going to have to cut out of your life. And my friend told me that they drove the whole way from Mexico back to Lancaster County without his friend that had cancer hardly said a word. And finally he said, make up your mind. You'll tell me. What are you thinking? Well, he said, you know, he said, I'd like to go down there for treatment, but they told me I have to give some things up. So what's the problem with that? Well, he said, they told me I'd have to stop eating potato chips. He said, I can't do that. I love potato chips. You mean you're not going for treatment, an opportunity for life, to enjoy your family, your job, your church? You're not going to go, I mean, you wouldn't give up potato chips to lengthen your life by 10, 15 years? He said, I don't think I can do that. And he didn't. What is it in your life or my life that might be just we're not willing to give up to really experience the fullness of salvation, the power of God in our lives? What is it that we love more than being free, than eternal life itself? We've got to wrestle with these things, young people. We've got to wrestle with them. We've got to make sure that there's nothing in our life that we're not willing to cut off and forsake that we might know him and the power of his resurrection being real in our lives. And so here's part of it is, you know, John says in chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, here's the deal. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And what you really got to do is pay attention to how you love your brothers and sisters in the church. And here's why. He says there's two levels of commitment, okay? And so you have this, the level of commitment where we stand right here. And then you have this level of commitment where we are here with our brothers and sisters on our knees before Christ, amazed and worshiping. And so he says, okay, so here's what happens. The reason that some people come and they never really give themselves in relationship, in a loving relationship to the body of Christ, is this, that on the outside, they are committed. They look good. Everybody's satisfied. They go through the ritual of communion. They're there. But on the inside, they're not. They went out from us eventually. They washed out and they ended up back out in the world. They went out from us because they were not one with us, or one with us in what way? In our absolute commitment to make Jesus Christ the center of our passion and our life and our love and our obedience. They were not 100% committed to disciplining their life into an obedience to Christ. There was something in their life that they wanted to be in control of, some aspect of their life that they were committed to holding on to. And I see this time after time after time where people wash out in their Christian life. They start finding fault within the church. They start having problems in their relationships within the church. And we can go back every time and say, where do we trace this back to? We trace it back to whether or not we have actually fallen on the rock, Jesus Christ, and been broken. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's so simple that most of the times we miss it. But that's where it lies, is right there. Jesus says, here's the thing you got to think about. If you're not willing to come with total abandonment and throw yourself upon me, there's a judgment day coming. There's a judgment day coming. And all sin will be dealt with. Either it's dealt with at this level, or together, we come with absolute abandonment to experience the power and holiness of Christ in our lives. And there's nothing that we will hold on to. That's our passion. That's our greatest passion, is we want that. We want, more than anything else in life, we want the character of Jesus to be growing and developing in our hearts and lives to where it is radiating out in our families, our communities, our brotherhoods, are seeing a bit of the reflection of the nature of Jesus in our conduct, in our speech, in the things that we love. As a people that we're not yet what we want to be, but we're so thankful we worship God that we're not what we once were. There's a work happening. We know there's a work happening. We know no man after the flesh. But what we do know is that there's a work of the Spirit happening within our hearts. And we rejoice in that. And we nurture that. And our whole passion is about edifying one another and encouraging one another and building one another up. And we can't wait to come together on Sunday mornings and to worship the one who is doing this great work among us. It is Jesus who's going to build his church. This is how he builds his church. Through authentic, genuine faith in your personal heart. Faith in what? The object of the faith is always, if it's a saving faith, it is always Jesus Christ. Without doubt, it is always Jesus Christ. And we need to just hold our hearts to that. Moving quickly through some more here. We're in verse 6, ready for verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. What is he saying? I don't understand all this. This is so deep for me. But John the Baptist came with what? Water only. Is that right? Yeah, the ministry of John the Baptist was repent and be baptized. What was the difference between his ministry and Jesus? Jesus came with water and the blood, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. He had the very authority of God. And when people heard him speak, they said, oh, there's no self-interest in this. This is truth from heaven. He spoke as one who had authority, confidence in his Father. He wasn't repeating. He didn't have his message that he was giving to you. He brought his Father's message to us here on the earth. His Father's redemptive message of hope, willing to save to the utmost anyone who turns with abandonment to him. He came with his Father's message, but he came in blood. He came to deal with sin. The Scripture tells us the next time he comes, is he going to come to deal with sin? Not in a redemptive way. He's going to come and there's going to be a just reward for sin. Sin will be taken care of eternally. But the first time he came in blood as a lamb slain. He came to deal with the sin issue, to pay your debt and my debt so that we could have confidence with the Father in our relationship with him. So we can know that ye might know that our sins are forgiven, that we might know his power at work in us. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And right now, as we sit here at Living Hope in heaven, there are three that are continually giving witness to this fact. The Lamb that looks as if he had been slain, even though it's been almost 2,000 years, he still has that witness in heaven that he gave his life for your redemption and mine, and is interceding for you and me. That's what's happening in heaven right now. And we have the Spirit giving witness to what his work is doing on earth, and you have the Father Go to Revelation and you see a beautiful picture of that very thing happening. And in verse 8, and these are the three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. I just love that passage. I love that. Because what that says is this. This is Jesus is now back in heaven. And what John is saying that right now, when this is happening right here, that here in this wicked world, there are three witnesses that are constantly, continually, in an ongoing way, giving testimony to the fact that there is salvation in putting our faith entirely, fully in Jesus Christ. Right now. It's an ongoing, the witness of the Spirit. Have you seen the Spirit work in your heart and life? Have you seen it work in a brother's heart and life? Have you seen it work in your brotherhood? It's an ongoing witness. Our deacon, just a week and a half ago, he got this phone call. He does roofing. He has this little sign out by his driveway that says Valley Roofing. And his phone rang one day. And this man said, you know, I seen your sign out there. I'm not calling about a roof. We've been driving by your place for about a year and a half. And it seems to us that you must be a Christian family. And we're relatively new to the area. Been here for 2 or 3 years. We were just wondering, is there any way we could get together sometime and talk? We've been watching you for about a year and a half, and we're looking for someone, a place to fellowship, where there's some consistency with what we read in the Bible. Could we get together and talk? Is that the witness of God's Spirit? Yeah, it is. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know. You have no idea. But if you walk in the Spirit, there's a witness there. And then we have the witness of the water. Jesus was obedient. This is the first order of obedience. Jesus says, repent and be baptized. Is it important to be baptized? Depends on circumstances, right? Depends on whether I feel called or not, right? No. It is important because Jesus said it's important because he did it. He said, I need to fulfill righteousness. If Christ needs to fulfill righteousness, what about us? Sinners, saved by grace. And I just want to say, if there's young men here, young women here, who have given your life to the Lord, and you've had opportunity to be baptized, and you haven't been, it's a serious thing before God. Don't put it off. You need a conviction to be obedient. You might not have a conviction for baptism. You don't necessarily need a conviction for baptism. What you have to do is to have a deep conviction that Christ spoke the truth. He lived the truth. And you're called to walk in his footsteps. You don't have to understand it. You don't need to be able to wrap your mind around it. You do have to be obedient to experience his grace. And Jesus was obedient. And the Spirit bore witness at his baptism that what he did was the Father's will. And every time you observe a baptism in your brotherhood, guess what's happening? That witness is continuing in your community. It's continuing in the hearts of the young people and the children here. It's continuing in the heart of those who labor in the Word. You know how much joy it brings someone who labors and prays when they see a young person who actually takes Jesus seriously? Oh, I talked to you about the burden that you feel when you see people that are stepping out of the brotherhood and back into the world. It's just like, many death happens every time. It's a grief to our hearts. But when we see young people who follow Jesus, they don't have to understand everything. But they love Jesus and they want to be obedient to Jesus. That just brings such a deep joy. And then we have the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that is constantly washing us from our sins and keeping our conscience clear before God. When we come and we confess our faults, He is our propitiation. He is our expiator. He takes away the guilt. He keeps our relationship with Christ, with the Father continually open so long as we come in brokenness. So long as our passion is to love Him and to grow in our love for Him. He keeps that relationship clean, washed clean. Wherewithal shall a man born of woman be washed? Through the blood of Christ. What is the witness that we have today? In the church, in the community, in the world, the blood of Christ. And every time you come together with these brothers and sisters around the reality of the cross, and you break bread, and you partake of the fruit of the vine, what did Jesus say you're doing? You're being a witness of his death. How long is this going to go on? How long is there going to be Christians on the earth giving witness to the death of Christ on the cross? He says, till I come again, you're going to do that. And we don't take these things lightly. Authentic faith takes these things seriously. It's real. That's what truth means. It's reality. And the blood of Jesus Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only hope. I know it sounds like first grade message to those of you who have been believing for a long time, but we have to stir our hearts to these things. We have to work out our soul's salvation with fear and trembling. We have to purpose in our heart. We will discipline our heart to love Jesus more than anything. That's authentic faith. And we can't turn away from that. We cannot allow our souls to be drawn away from that commitment that we've made. When we entered into that sacred covenant, we received an invitation to come, to be prepared to receive that white robe for that great wedding feast that is going to eventually happen. We want to be ready. There's only one way to do that, and that's to have an authentic faith and to be a participant in this ongoing witness of the cross and redemption in our day. It's an incredible privilege to be a part of this. I wouldn't want it any other way. There's nothing out here in the world. Why is it that people feel pulled out in the world? Pulled out in the world. And they just keep being pulled out. Why is that? Why is it? They're looking for something that they haven't found here. You know why they haven't found it here? Because they're not committed at the level they need to be committed. They're not wholehearted. They're not abandoned to the work of Christ in the church. This is the greatest thing happening in the world. It's the most exciting thing that you can actually do. Actually, I have experienced this. You know what one of the witnesses is? One of the witnesses of Christ in your own life, the witness of God in your own life, is that you're becoming a little bit like Jesus. And that is incredibly exciting to someone who really wants to become like Jesus. I used to really want to kill, like, the biggest buck that roamed the mountains in Pennsylvania. That was my passion, my desire, to a measure. But, you know, and one day I killed a really, really nice buck. And everybody in the community go, oh, wow, I always wanted to do that. And it didn't mean anything to me. It's like, you know what? That didn't fulfill the deepest longing in my heart. The biggest longing in my heart is I want to be like Jesus. And I just want to keep that. I want to hold that. I want to treasure that. I want to disciple my heart to treasure that longing to want to be like Jesus. And that's really what it means to have an authentic faith, is you will not let go of that desire to be like Jesus. Let's look at some more verses here very quickly. I just want to say this, that we have, if you look at the original, where it says in the world today, we have the Spirit. It says the Spirit of His Word. I think that's the way it is in the original text, the Spirit of His Word. This is powerful in helping us to stay focused on what it really means to have an authentic faith. God speaks to us through His Word. And Jesus didn't ever say anything different than what His Father told Him to say. And He said that the Spirit will never, ever lead you in a path that isn't clear in the Word of God. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have a new particular revelation just for you. If you want to find life, it is in His Son. And it is spelled out in the Word of God. This is the witness right here. And His Spirit will witness to you through His Word. And we have John the Apostle, the only apostle, the apostle who wrote this letter, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. And he was the one who was the only one of the apostles, as I understand it, that was standing here when our Lord and Savior died there. If you turn, I think it's in John 20. He says this. He says, this is what he's seen. He's seen his Savior hanging on the tree. And he's seen these Roman soldiers coming over, and they're going to break his legs just like they did the thieves, so they die quickly. And they seen that he was dead. And they took a sword or spear, and they pierced his side. And I just, through faith, I envision that scene. And I think John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, had a deep understanding of what it meant to love the Savior with abandonment. And I don't know what went through his heart when they're shoved that spear through the Savior's side. But this is what he says. He said, I seen that there flowed out blood and water. And I just believe that John understood a little more about what that meant than those who were off trying to save their life somewhere. He said, I was there, I seen it, I'm an eyewitness, and I'm telling you, it happened, it's true. It was for you, it was for me. He was deeply convinced of that great reality. And then I think it's in, maybe it's in chapter 20 or 21, he says this, at the very end, in chapter 21, he says, I believe that, you know, Jesus did so many things that the whole world could be filled with books written about what Jesus did. But he said, you know what, there's enough written. If you don't believe the record, the witness that I am leaving for you, this is a personal witness. I was there, I seen it, and it changed my life forever. And if you don't believe that, if you're not willing to take my word for it, you don't need anything else. Nothing else is going to help. You've got enough. And we have that witness today. That same witness is with us today. The Spirit speaking to our hearts through the Word of God. May we stir our hearts to treasure the Word of God, and the truth has been spoken to us. It's an incredible privilege that we have. Can't remember where I left off here. Okay, so verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, and this is a witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. There's this tendency that we all have to believe each other. You ever know that you read an article in the newspaper, you just tend to believe it. Why is that? That's what he's saying here, is you have this tendency to believe what men say. I mean, if someone calls you up and says, I want 200 foot of spouting put on my building, what's the price? And you give it to them and say, good, go do it. You're probably just going to go do it. At least that's the way I used to do business, on a handshake. You believe people. You trust people. And you just tend to do that. It's just our tendency. And yet when it comes to what God says, there's this trepidation. Like, can I really put my weight down on that? That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, we tend to trust man and question what he says. And we need to reverse that. I mean, we need to learn to trust God with abandonment. The witness that he has given to us through his Son, Jesus. He is worthy of our full confidence. He that believeth on the Son of God. This is a total sum. He is now like closing out his arguments here. He says, this is a total sum of what I've been saying to you. This is a total sum of what authentic faith looks like. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of God in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And that is a serious, serious thing, young people. It's a serious, serious thing not to take God seriously. We need to take God at his word and to tremble at his word, to take him very, very, very seriously. In fact, let's just keep reading here for just a bit. This is my understanding, that if you don't take God seriously, you will never place your faith in the finished work of Christ with abandonment and make it the passion of your life. To be invited to this sacred relationship and to turn your back on it and say, no, I think I'll just do my own thing. I think I'll just find pleasure. I'll be in control of my own life. To do that is the great sin. If you have a chain reference Bible, it'll say right there in the side column, the great sin. There's no forgiveness for someone who dies having rejected this great offer. That's serious. That's sobering. Why is it that we seek to win souls to Christ? Why is it that we preach the gospel to our neighbors? Why is it that we invite them to the Savior? If you pass the time of your sojourn here and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, there's no forgiveness for that. He's our only hope. There is no other hope. There's no other way. There's no other door. No other possibility for forgiveness but Christ. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. First of all, we need to persuade our own hearts. And then we seek to persuade those around us. The goodness of God. The Let's just read a few more verses. These things have I written unto you, this is verse 13, that believe on the name of the Son of God. What's the next four words, everyone together? That ye may know. Let's make that personal. That we may know. Together. That we may know. And this is John saying, look, this is the entire reason why I wrote to you. This is the reason I have sat down and I put this letter together for you, because I want you to know. In 2023, I want the believers that are gathered together at Living Hope to know, to have this knowledge. Faith is not based upon some vague idea. It is based upon very clear evidence, and it is made known. It is revealed to others through our faith. It is revealed to our own hearts through our faith. There is a foundation for what we believe. There is substance. There is conviction about what we believe. And John says, I want you to know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know, there you go again, and if we know that he will hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What is he saying there? He's saying this, so we can have strong confidence in our lives, and we need to call our lives to yet another faith discipline. And that discipline is the faith discipline of prayer. To be men and women who actually walk with God and talk with God and experience the presence of God. And we pray continually, not just, you know, like in the morning a little bit so we can go on and get on for the day, but that we actually enjoy our walk with God. And when you're faced with trials, temptation, mountains throughout your day, your first recourse should be to just quiet your heart before God and say, God, I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I know you're bigger than my problem. I know that. I know you're bigger than the fears that are trying to crowd in my heart right now. I know that, God. I give that fear to you. I trust you. I surrender my anxieties to you. I give that to you. This is an ongoing way that we walk in, that we talk with God, and we experience his power in our lives. And he says here that we need to be, this has to do with some of what he says in chapter 1. In this community of believers, in our brotherhoods, we know that we're not perfect. We need the blood of Christ in our lives in an ongoing way. We hurt each other, is that right? Sometimes we speak with harshness. Is that a sin? Yeah, it is. But what is the sin that's not unto death? The sin that's not unto death is a sin that's repented of. You know, men can have a desire to be like Jesus, but they're not there yet. None of us are. And we make mistakes. And just listen to the tone of your voice in your home sometimes when you get under pressure. And there's repentance that needs to happen. And if we learn to pray for each other, what John says is that God will give you life for that situation. In other words, if I hurt my brother in a conversation that we've had, and he prays for me rather than gets offended at me, what's going to happen? God's going to give him life, grace, power, strength to come to me and say, you know, John, the way you said that, it just didn't feel Christ-like. Could you think about that a little bit? And I go, oh, brother, I am sorry. Oh, he brought life to me. He prayed for me. He doesn't go to another brother and say, you know, I can't believe John's a preacher and he talks about being like Jesus, and the way he talked to me was not very Christ-like. Here's what he said. Do you think he's very Christ-like? That's death. But if we really love each other, as a fruit of our love for God, we care about each other. We care about each other's reputation. We care about each other's sanctification. We care about each other's Christ-likeness. And we lay down our lives for each other. We would never want to go behind each other's back and say something that might harm or hurt or diminish God's ability to use you. And so we're in this struggle together, and we've got each other's backs. And we love each other because, why? We love God. Because our faith is in Christ and we want to be like Jesus. Does Jesus care about us? What did he do? Did he go to his father and say, oh, them wretches down there, I'm so sick and tired of working with them? No. He's constantly interceding for us. You want to be like Jesus. John says we have a chance to be like Jesus. We can intercede for each other. We can love each other. And we can edify the body of Christ by being life givers to each other and helping each other see our need to walk closely with the Savior. That's what he's calling us to. Now he says, you know, if somebody turns and they go out here and they pursue being in control of their own life, they want to be their own person, they're going to live in sin, and they're not repenting, I'm not going to tell you should pray for them. And here's why. You know, if you take the way, your own way in life, God is not mocked. The way of the transgressor is hard, and what you sow, you will reap. You want to be in charge of your own life? You're afraid to surrender your life to Christ? Well, here's the deal. And particularly if you once knew the way of salvation and you walked away and you've taken your own way, you cannot justify yourself. You can try, but you'll never get it done. There's only one who can justify you, but he will pursue you. He will pursue you, and life will get hard. And sometimes it's that hardness, the things that you face, it's a gift of God that will hopefully break you. And I don't want to pray contrary to what God's doing in your life. So if you're walking away from the brotherhood and you're walking away from your relationship with God and you're pursuing the world, sometimes we just have to let people go until they run into whatever wall God puts in front of them to try to turn them around. It's not that we don't love them. It's not that we don't pray for their salvation. But it's a different response than those that are repentant and broken before God. There's a koinonia, a fellowship that happens among the broken that is redemptive. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And we can't forget that. I need to bring this to a close. Let's read verse 18. We know. Did you get that? We know. Our faith is based upon truth. It's based upon knowledge of Christ. We know. We're deeply convicted and convinced that this is the truth. What is it that it's the truth? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, I just want to say a couple comments about that, because that verse has interested me. Looking at it in some of the original language, it has a little different connotation than what it has here. Here it looks like that if you are begotten of God, that you keep yourself. And there is a truth in that. It does have that message in it. But in the original, it's like he that was begotten, Christ of God, keepeth his people. And so there's that side of it that really comes out strong in the original language, that it is Christ who is keeping us. And of course, that draws our hearts back to John 10, doesn't it? I think it's John 10, where Jesus says this. He says, don't let your heart be troubled about anything. Because here's the reality. This is truth. This is reality. That if you are all out, abandoned, totally abandoned to my will, to loving the Father, and abiding in me. If your heart is abiding in me, I've got you in my hand. And it's not just my hand, but it's my Father's hand. And if it was possible for anyone to take you out of my hand, don't worry. Because my Father is actually greater than I. And there's no way in the world that there's any force, any power in the world, in the spiritual kingdoms, anywhere, that can take you out of my Father's hand. It's impossible. It will not happen. You can walk out of his hand. There's nothing that can remove you from my Father's hand. Nothing. Is that right? Are you convinced of that? Yeah. And so you have that element, in the original at least, coming through very strong, that the one who was begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at work keeping his people. And so if we continue, we don't sin. If his seed is in our hearts, he's saying we don't go on in unrepentant sin. It's not that you're perfect, but you're not going to live a life of unrepentant sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. The resurrection power will be evident in your life. It's not that you won't always have things in your life that you're trying to be more Christ-like in, but you're not going to be struggling with the same sin now that you were a year ago. There's going to be growth in your life. You're going to be moving forward. And you have Jesus who will protect your heart with his truth, with his grace, with his spirit, constantly keeping your relationship open with the Father through extending forgiveness, through his shed blood, taking the guilt away that you can have a clear conscience. It's just, I don't know, brothers, when I read this scripture, it breaks my heart with just joy and worship. God is so real and he's so good to us. His grace is so wonderful. And we have this great privilege of being his witnesses here on earth in this our day. What do we do to deserve this? Nothing. Nothing. And I know it's getting late. We want to go. But let's just finish up here. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God came and hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And I just want to close with this verse. It comes out of Timothy, I believe, where Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means with extreme clarity. There's no misunderstanding about what the Spirit's saying. That in the latter times, and that means, okay, so there's quite a bit of water in here, but if that water was just down there to where there was a couple drops left, you would say that's just about gone. And that's what that communicates, that when time is just about gone, that there's going to be many who are departing from the faith. Departing means to be drawn away, to be leaving, to be going back out into the world of wickedness. That's what departing means. It's a word that we get apostatized from. They're apostatizing back into what they once were. It has this concept of leaving what you had for something else. It's a very serious thing, isn't it? And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, I think we are in the last times. I think we are. And we're seeing that happening right now in many, many hearts and lives. We as God's people need to be very intentional about making sure. Someone told me one time, they said, you should never question your faith. I said, really? I believe the scripture says that we should always be questioning our faith, challenging our faith, examining our faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. Is your faith authentic? Every time before you partake and witness, give witness to the blood of Christ and his broken body, you stop and you examine yourself. You say, is my faith really in Christ? Or is it in what I have done? You see, here's the thing with assurance. Faith that gives you assurance does what? What did we just read? What does John make salvation about? He makes about Jesus and what he did for us. Is that right? So let me ask you this. Is your life about Jesus and what he did for you, or is it about what you've done? Because when Jesus gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, you've done what I wanted you to do. You fed the hungry. You visited those who were in prison. You took care of the widows. And it's like, what? When did we do that? We were just trying to be faithful stewards, just trying to love you. And then he says to the others, depart from me. You haven't done this. And they say, we were doing it. They were doing it. And that's what their life was about. It was about what we were doing. We're Christians. This is what we do. They were busy. I mean, it wasn't that they weren't busy in serving the Lord. It's just that life was about what they were doing. It wasn't about his grace, his amazing grace. It wasn't about his redemption. It wasn't about my brothers and sisters and how I can be lost in my passion and love for him. And that makes all the difference between authentic faith and a self-centered, self-righteous faith. We want our faith to be in Christ. And I know we've gone over time here. I didn't even ask what time we were supposed to close. I want to just give an opportunity. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you feel a need to renew your commitment to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity in your heart to do that. Let's have one verse of song. And if God has spoken to your heart and you want to say, God, I have not served you, with abandonment. Tonight, I commit to serving you with abandonment. I just want to ask you to stand. Just as I am, without one plea. God bless those of you who have responded. Feel free to come forward and pray if you would like. I will pray with you. I don't know if there's anyone here. Maybe you're wondering why you haven't been growing in faith. And maybe deep under the sole of your heart, there's a rock there that you're aware of. Maybe no one else knows about it, but you're aware of it. And the invitation of Christ comes to you tonight. He says, if you're willing, I can pulverize that rock in your heart, and I can create depths of soil that will allow you to grow and to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. Let's just have one more verse.
Just as I am.
God bless you. Thank you for those who have responded. I would like to have some of the servants here come forward and pray with these brothers. I'm not sure what the moderator has for us yet, but at the conclusion of the service, we want to have some time to pray with the brothers here.